You know, not every day lives up to its expectations. Maybe like Alexander, you've had a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. When Alexander went to bed or went to sleep, there was gum in his mouth. But when he woke up, the gum was in his hair. When he got out of bed, he tripped over his skateboard and by mistake dropped his sweater in the sink while it was still going. He could tell it was going to be a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. At breakfast, his brother Nick found a decoder ring in his cereal box. And his other brother Anthony found a toy car. But there was nothing in Alexander's cereal box except plain old cereal. Nothing at all went Alexander's way that day. Everything went wrong, right down to lima beans for supper and kissing on TV. Both things which he hated. What do you do on a day like that? Well, you might think about going to Australia like Alexander did, but then you would learn that there are bad days like that, even for people in Australia. We know intuitively, don't we, that not every day goes the way we plan. Why couldn't it be better than that? I mean, if we work really hard and we're diligent and we set the schedule and we get it all planned out, couldn't our day just be more predictable and more pleasurable? What in the world's going wrong? Well, we understand that even in Australia, days don't go the way we want them to go. So today, the message is about your time. And last week, we talked about the American dream and how Americans love to clutch, you know, what they can get with their right hand. But if there is something that Americans want to grab with their left hand, then that would be time. We want to be able to control the clock, manage the schedule, get our agenda done. But alas, as we grow in Christ, we find that that is one of the things that gets in the way of God getting His work done in our lives. So we come to learn today that time is something that God wants to control and that we have got to release the schedule, give up the clock. Some of us right now just need to turn the alarms off on our watches so that they don't distract us from the truth that God wants us to get today about the time. Let's talk about your right to set the agenda. And I'm going to read now from James chapter 4 and verse number 13. James 4 and verse number 13. The Bible says, "Go to now, ye that say." It's kind of a colloquialism. Hey, you know, you've heard people say this, today or tomorrow, we're going to go into such a city and we're going to continue there a year and buy and sell and get grain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting, all such rejoicing is evil. I'd like you to consider today two struggles that every person and certainly every Christian faces with yielding their time to Christ. What are the two struggles? One, we struggle giving to God the details of my day. The details of my day. And number two, we struggle with giving to God the layout of my life. Those two details, let's look at the first. All right? The details of my day. We struggle over this. In fact, we've even heard it said, you know, the devil is in the details. So God can't be anywhere in the details if the devil is already there. So we're already thinking that isn't an area that God has control of, especially when our plans go awry, when things get out of control. Certainly God isn't doing this. It's the devil. He's tailing me today and he won't get off my bumper. All right? Hey, what do we think, you know, about the unexpected things in life? What do we feel like when it rains on our wedding day? Next photo, please. All right? Hey, that wasn't in the plans. Or how about the time when we're on our way to an important job interview and we get a flat tire? This is not in the plans for the day. All right? Or how about it's the first day at the new job and your child wakes up with a fever? All right? Hey, this isn't supposed to be working out this way. Or how about the pink slip on your desk 2 weeks after you just bought your brand new home? Ooh. Groan. I know how you feel. All those scenarios haven't happened to me, but I've had scenarios something like that, and so have you. We've all been there. So why do such days bother us when the schedule gets turned upside down. It's because we have the same problem as the guy in our text today. We have a spirit of presumption. A spirit of presumption. The answer is, we think to some degree that we're still in charge, that we are the masters of our fate, that we are the determiners of our own destiny. In a word, that's presumption, and that's exactly what we see in verse 13. I call your attention there again, James 4, 13. Go to now, ye that say, there are some people, this businessman in particular, who says today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Notice what he is able to pick, what he's able to control. First of all, he's going to pick the day, today or tomorrow. Then he's going to pick the city. I'm going to go into such and such city. And then he's going to pick the results. I'm going to make gain or make a profit there. Now, some of you might read a verse like that and think, well, you know, God's against planning, you know. So if you're a type B personality, you don't have a schedule and you don't follow anything, case of raw, man, you're really with Jesus on this. And that really is not what the text is saying, all right? So you'd be missing the point. I mean, it is important to plan, and I'll have more to say about that in a little bit. The issue here is not that the man is planning. The issue is that there is something that he has neglected in his planning. Did you catch that? I'm going to go into such and such. Today or tomorrow. All right, you got to have some flexibility. Today or tomorrow, I'm going to go to such and such city. That's my game plan. And there I'm going to buy and sell, get gain. I'm going to make a profit. Nothing wrong with planning. But there's something in that verse he left out. And that is, he left God out of his planning. He presumed that his to-do list or his schedule for the day would go just the way he planned, even if he didn't involve God. Folks, this is worldliness in its most raw form. You say, well, what's worldliness? That's Hollywood. What's worldliness? That's drugs. What's worldliness? That's human trafficking. That's the sex trade. That's worldliness. Friends, all of us struggle with worldliness because worldliness at its core issue is just leaving God out of my life. It's just leaving God out of my decisions. It's just acting as if he doesn't exist. Or if he really does exist, he doesn't matter. So I can just plan the schedule, do my thing. Don't mess up my plans, God. After all, I've got it all worked out. That's worldliness in its raw form. Worldliness is living as if God doesn't exist or he doesn't matter. I don't have to tell you that this is the way the majority of people in America live. They live as if they set the agenda, that everything is supposed to happen to their schedule. And so when their marital partner doesn't meet up to their expectations, or the company doesn't give them the benefit, or something doesn't go their way, man, I'm out of here. This marriage isn't what I asked. This company isn't giving me what I want. I'm out the door because I'm in control, and if I can't be in control, I don't want to be here. That's an issue, and that's an issue of worldliness in our heart, leaving God out of the agenda. And I want to say, quite frankly, God doesn't like being left out of your agenda. That's true of every person, but that's especially true of Christians. God does not like to be left out of your agenda. He wants to be part of your plans. He wants to be notified, you know, when you're thinking about buying a new car or buying a new house or moving to a new town or making another decision for your family. What would God say about this decision? I don't think it takes long for people to realize that even whether they consult God or not in their decision making, things are beyond our ability to control. In fact, we even have expressions for it in our culture. They go something like this. Well, there is a monkey in the works. Or it's Murphy's Law. What can go wrong will go wrong, and usually at the most inappropriate season. All right? Or there are gremlins somewhere around here, and they're just messing everything up. So we've got these little cliches that we like to use to, hey, but we're recognizing by those cliches that even when we try to control the clock and set the agenda and run our plan, it doesn't always come out the right way because something, or really someone, is mixing it all up. And I want to say to you, it's not gremlins, and it's not demons, and it's not a monkey, or it's not even Mr. Murphy. It's probably God. And he's trying to liberate you from the illusion of thinking that you're the master of your fate and that you are in control of the world. And you know, it's actually a favor that he does that. Have you been around people who think they run the world? Yeah, they're the people you want to spend time with, right? Oh dear. You're just like, when can I get home? When can I get away? I need to get in my car now and drive away from this situation. God is liberating us from that. We don't like it, but it is a good thing that he does this to us so that we get beyond thinking we have the right to set the agenda. Absolutely not. Hey, listen, if Jesus Christ is your Lord and your master, then he wants all of you, and that includes the clock. You must give Jesus your clock. When you give your life to Jesus Christ, then he wants to be the master of our time. He's in charge. He wants to be in charge of your todays and tomorrows. He likes to be consulted. He'd like to factor into your plans. And some of us need to remember, or stop pretending rather, that the next 24 hours is ours to schedule the way we want. It really is a gift that we should turn back over to God. So take off your Fitbit watch, if you need to, hand it back to God, and ask him to set the appointments for your day. All right? So this man, this businessman, has a spirit of presumption, but he's not the only one. We all struggle with it. We like to be in control. We presume to do things without consulting God. So what's the corrective? A spirit of submission, which is what the text of Scripture suggests in the next couple of verses. Verse 15, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. I could get frustrated by each new disruption to my day, or I could submit to the one who holds the clock. In my devotion to Jesus Christ, I should let him hold the clock. Why? Well, Jesus is my best example. Let's think about the life of Jesus, for instance. I mean, I base everything in Christianity off of Jesus. Because my name, Christian, means a little follower of Jesus Christ. So let's look at Christ and see how he behaved. All right, Jesus is on assignment on the earth, and he really was. You read the Gospels, and I hope you've done that multiple times, and if not, you should. And as you read through the Gospels, you see a guy who's on schedule. He's very much on schedule, but it's not his own schedule. It's his Father's schedule. Let's look at this verse, John chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven, this is Jesus speaking, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him that sent me. He's on assignment. He's on a schedule. Hey, here's another verse. This is from John chapter 17, verse number 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He is here on assignment to do something. Whose will is he accomplishing? Ultimately, God the Heavenly Father. Now, there's some mystery here with the Trinity, right? I understand that Jesus is God, but he is submitting his will to the will of the Father. Jesus is my example. If he submits his will to the Father, what should I be doing with my will? I should be submitting my will to the Father. You get it, right? You follow the logic. This is the way I'm supposed to live. In submission to the Lord, just the way Jesus submitted himself to his Father. Have you discovered that things on your to-do list don't always get done? Have you discovered that there's sometimes another agenda working simultaneously with your own? And things are being inserted on the agenda. Now, for us type A's, all right, this is really difficult for us to swallow. Nobody is allowed to do this with my agenda. I have written this out. I have thought this through. Don't anybody mess it up. And we get really frustrated, bound up inside, when somebody gets in the way of that. But I want to say to you, Christian, that God, the Heavenly Father, has a right to adjust your schedule. He has a right to mess with your plans. He has a right to insert bullet points on your to-do list, even if you didn't think they belong there. We all have. Let's be honest. Most of the time, we get uptight the moment when somebody messes up our plans. And usually, we let the person who messes them up, we don't speak cordially to them. We have issues with them. We lose our temper with them. And it is a problem. So I'm going to give you an example of this from another person's life, so it isn't so personal. But as you look at it, I want you to think about yourself. I'm going to talk about Mabel Williamson and a book I told you about last week that's out of print. It's called Have We No Rights? It's coming up on the screen. All right, so she's a missionary in China. Refreshing your memory, she and her sister went to China under Hudson Taylor's organization called China Inland Mission. Now it's Overseas Missionary Fellowship is the new name, all right? But at the time it was CIM, China Inland Mission. She's ministering there, and one day Mabel gets up and she's working on translation work, which she's hoping to finish by noon, because after lunch she has a whole bunch of correspondence that she needs to catch up on. And this is in a day when they didn't have Facebook, digital phone, digital pictures and phones to send messages. She had to send it in the snail mail, had to get it on the ship, so it would take 3 months to get to England. This is the way it lived. All right? So this is how, so she's trying to get this translation back on schedule, back on topic. Translation work done by noon, and her sister says, Mrs. Ning and I are going to be going out into the country to visit Grandma Wu. Boys, Grandma Wu today, all right? My boys, Legos, Master Wu right now, all right? It's Grandma Wu, all right? We want to go out to the country, rural area, and Mrs. Ning, you know, what problem did Chinese women have? Do we remember this history? Their feet were all bound up because they believed women with big feet, bad news, all right? So they bound the feet up of women when they were child, and they would wrap them tightly with cloth so that their toes actually kind of folded in underneath. And it was very painful for Chinese women, elderly women, to walk because of what they had done to their feet as children. So walking anywhere with a Chinese woman was a very slow undertaking. It's helpful for you to understand this now so you understand the rest of the story. All right? So Mabel's, she's fighting in her mind. This would never happen to anybody here. She's fighting in her mind. Translation work, walk with Mrs. Ning to see Grandma Wu. And she's having issues. She knows this is not going to be a fast process. Her sister explains, we're just walking Mrs. Ning out to see Grandma Wu. They'll have we'll leave Mrs. Ning there. We'll have a little bit of exchange, maybe a tea, and then we'll come home. And Mabel starts thinking, well, you know, I probably could work this out. Might not get done as early in the day, but I could probably work this in. And Mabel writes, she says, I knew two things. One, that my sister thought I ought to go. And the other was, I knew she was right. So to make a long story short, the trip went predictably slow. And Mabel, none of us have ever done this, right? Mabel's out in front. Trying to set the pace as these two people behind kind of hobble. When they get out there, they're asked to stay for dinner, what they would consider lunch, all right? So, all right, Mabel's kind of flexible with that. But after lunch, then another lady from one of the surrounding villages comes and asks them to come over for tea. So now they're going to another tea. Now it's into the afternoon, all right? And she knew, Mabel said, I knew what the tea was going to be like. You know, it was... She didn't have tea leaves, so she was just going to boil some kind of root or something. And she just knew it was just going to be more like hot, dirty water. You know what I mean? And she was not excited about it, but she kind of... And when she got there, then they were detained again because while they were having the tea, another lady said, so-and-so's on the way to meet the missionaries. And so now it's past the middle of the afternoon, going on to the evening. And this other lady comes, and she wants to know about Jesus. And Mabel says, and you know what my sister did? She sat down sympathetically beside this woman and started telling her about Jesus. And Mabel cannot believe this. And you can know she's not going to say anything. And it drags on. Okay, so let me give you a quote. Here's what she's thinking. All right, Mabel Williamson, next slide, please. I began slowly to realize that today's experience was not just one isolated incident. It was likely to happen any day in the year. Something was wrong somewhere. Suddenly it came over me. It was only that I had had my day all planned out and did not want my plans interfered with. I made myself miserable for a whole day just because my time had been disposed of by someone else and not by me. Well, if that's never happened to you, you can at least sympathize with Mabel. Friends, who was the someone Mabel references in that quote? I think she answers her own question in the next quote we're going to read a few pages later. Dear Lord, I know it was really you who disposed of my day when I wanted to do something else with it. Give me an open mind, Lord, so that wherever I go, whenever I go to the country, whenever I start a new day, I'll be able to accept whatever comes and rejoice in it. If I fail to submit my agenda at the beginning of the day, I am going to be constantly in frustration with somebody who's turning it upside down. I'm going to be in a conflict of wills with my Lord. But you know, I could start my day saying, God, thank you for the day. Here's my life to dispose of however you want. Jesus ran on your schedule, and I'd like to run on your schedule too. Could you start your day that way? You really could, by the grace of God. You really could learn to be submissive to the will of your master concerning the clock and enjoy, and as she says, rejoice in it. Finally, Mabel Williamson says, next slide, please. I found that with this attitude of mind that God was in charge, I could go anywhere, take advantage of any opportunity offered, stay more time or less time, still enjoy every moment because God had planned it. It had worked out in the best possible way. I'm convinced that many of us in this room fight God almost daily about the schedule. God who gave you your breath also manages the clock. And the God who was able to make time stand still in the valley of Ajalon for Joshua can make sure all that needs to get done in a day will get done in your day, even if he manages the clock. The longer you resist, the less useful you're going to be to the master. Jesus really isn't your master until he owns the clock. Number two, let's talk about the layout of your life. Any discussion of time ultimately naturally leads to the length of our time on this planet, the layout of my life. And if we don't struggle with God about the details of the day, we certainly struggle with God about the layout of our lives. So I'd like you to consider that. In fact, the text even pushes us that way. I want you to see this in the text. Now, verse 13 was about this businessman and his presumption that left God out of his plans. Verse 14, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. We've already talked about that. Now let's look at the very next line. For what is your life? From talking about a business plan, he goes into talking about, let's talk about your whole life. It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So I'd like you to consider the struggle that we have with how God lays out our life. And as I was working on this, the message just kept swelling and I kept lassoing it with a rope and shrinking it down. So let me just give it in 2 points. We could talk about other things. First, let's talk about the length of life. One of the struggles we have with the layout of our lives is how long it is. We really do struggle with this. We don't know how long it's going to be, and we certainly know by experience that not everybody lives out their full set of years. It doesn't happen. So there's some struggle, tension. I mean, we would forecast, if we could, healthy years in which we have time for normal expectations of life, career, romance, traveling, bucket list items, etc. But there's one thing about life. Verse 14 says, "You know not what shall be on the morrow." Experience has shown us this. Hey, why did my friend get cancer and die 3 years later, but I'm still here? There's a frustration, a tension in our lives about how long life is. And boy, it doesn't really seem fair on that person's case, but I'm still here. I know I struggled that with when my brother died in 2004. And left, and I'm still here and he's not. Why is that? A few weeks ago, we were in a church in St. Louis, heard testimony of the pastor there who went down in a plane with three other preachers. And in the plane crash, he was the sole survivor. And he had severe injuries, but he survived and is still preaching today. And you know, why did they all die and he lived? I mean, we struggle with this whole length of life thing, especially when we attend a funeral of someone we know, care for, who didn't live out in our mind all their years. So obviously, when it comes, we know instinctively because of our experience, we know that we're not in control of the length of our days. But you know, there are some people who think that. They don't smoke, that shortens your life. They eat healthy, because that extends your life. They exercise. They even order barley green and drink it down every day because they know it works. All right? I'm not criticizing you if you use barley green. Somebody I really respect, he has barley green every morning. All right? So some of you know about this, you herbal supplements and getting all these. All right. Anyway, let me move on. So they exercise. They don't take any unnecessary risks. Why? They want to live as long as they have. And you know, if this is all you have to live for, boy, you want to hold on to this as long as you can. But thankfully, as a Christian, I don't need to hold on to this life. I mean, I certainly want to live out my days. I don't want you to misunderstand me. But I'm okay if I'm a Christian. I don't fear death. And I don't have to hold on to every moment as if it's going to be my last. Because if I take my last breath here, I take my first breath in glory. This is the hope of the Christian. I don't frantically grab life by the horns. You know that expression? Grab life by the horns! This is what unsaved people do. This is what pagan people do. They have to grab life now because that's all the life they get. But my life is in the hands of God. And whether it be on this side or the other side, I'm still alive. Hey, Jesus said this. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? I do. I believe in him and I will never die. I will immediately pass. The moment they're going to say I'm dead. They're going to pronounce a eulogy over my life. They're going to put me in the ground. But the moment they do, I will be very much alive in the presence of God. So for the Christian, this puts us in a win-win situation. I don't know where I am in the slides, but you need to get to the win-win slide. Win-win. Now, if you've been around here, you've heard me say this before, but we've got some newer folks, and they need to hear this too. You know, as a believer, I'm never in a crisis of thinking, man, if this surgery doesn't go the right way, man, I might lose. Well, you know, if this risk I have to take at work, you know, doesn't go well, and you know, something falls off the scaffolding, I might lose. This does not cross a Christian's mind, because a Christian knows that regardless of what happens, he wins. Hey, I pillow my head at night knowing that I will wake up somewhere. I will either wake up in the presence of God or I will wake up in the presence of my family and I'll have more time with my wife, more time with my kids, more time with the things I enjoy, more time enjoying creation, more time with you, more time to preach. I mean, what could be better than that? And you know what? And if I don't wake up tomorrow and I go into cardiac arrest while I'm sleeping, hey, you know, that'd be a great way to go. Anyway, I don't know what Lord plans. Hey, but I'm going to wake up. And I'm going to have a new experience. And it's going to be pleasurable. And I'm not going to be... The Bible says there's no tears in heaven. So I'm not going to be... Oh, bummer. I didn't get to do this. Or I didn't get to visit the Grand Canyon again. Or I didn't get to go to Costa Rica or whatever. You know? I'm not going to be doing that. I'm not going to go, bummer, I'm in heaven. Oh, it's a bummer. It was sooner than I thought. Nobody in heaven is up there going, bummer, I got here early. Everybody's up there like, whoa, I can't believe it. I'm already here. This is great. And that's the way it's going to be for me. And it could be true for you if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Hey, life is not a bummer. You're in a win-win. I don't care what happens to you this week. Hey, if you're in an auto accident on your way home, it's a win-win. You're either going to get better in the hospital or you're not. And if you're a believer, it's okay. Do you understand what I'm saying? This is why a Christian should live with ease, carefree. This is why Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, verse 7, will keep your minds and hearts through Christ Jesus. You ought to be living with peace, all right? Take off the jacket of stress you're under. Really? You're in a win-win? Nothing could go wrong for you. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23. For I'm in a strait betwixt two. He's in between two. Having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. I still believe heaven's far better. I hope you do as well. I don't have to live under a stress. Now I do my best. I drive safely. I don't try to go over the speed limit very much. And And I like to eat healthy, and I like to exercise. That's all part of my life. But I'm not grabbing life by the horns. That is a worldly concept. I'm placing my life in the hands of the Lord, who always has my best interest in heart. So I will win. I will either wake up tomorrow in the presence of God, or I will wake up on earth, and it'll be fine. And it's going to be good, because He's in control. My times are in Thy hand. I should say something, though. That doesn't mean that I should presume on tomorrow. In fact, the very opposite is suggested by our text. Sometimes a common mistake that we get into is thinking, well, if God's in control of my time and I really don't, have my, I'll just live the way I want to as a young person. I'll go have fun. I'll go take a selfie. I'll travel the world, get the selfies I want to get. I'll serve God later. Not now, but later I'll serve God. I'll get serious for God, and I'll be a solid Christian, and I'll go to church, and I'll take my family, and I'll be a Jesus freak eventually. But right now I got to do things. And sometimes young people think this way. But honestly, if time is not in your hands and it's beyond your control, the only sensible thing to do as a Christian is to live every moment you have for the kingdom of God and for your Lord Jesus Christ, because you may not have tomorrow. Some of us are thinking right now, we have a person in our family we've never shared the gospel with. We have people at work. One of these days, I'm going to get around, I'm going to give that person a tract. Or I'm going to say a word I'm going to invite them to church. And we think, one of these days. And you've been thinking that for about 4 or 5 years, and it's about time you do something. Because we should not presume to have tomorrow. Not now. I'll do it later. Don't put off. If God's in control of the clock, you really oughtn't put off what you know you ought to get done. Fully devoted Christians, therefore, give their time to God now, today, while they still can. All right, I'm almost through. Are you worn out yet? Layout of my life. God dictates the length of my life. I might have problems with that or issues with that, but it's really an issue of mastery or lordship. And if He's God, He knows best, and I'm okay with that. Another thing that Christians struggle with is about how they spend their time on earth. I put it under this category, the labor of their life. Most of us want our lives to count beyond the moment of time in which our candle flickers. We don't want to waste our time. We want our lives to matter. That's why the businessman in our text takes time to plan out his journey and how he's going to make a profit. And there's certain truth to all of us. We want our lives to profit. We want them to matter. Maybe not in dollars and cents, but we want our lives to matter. But perhaps we're going about it the wrong way. Next slide. So we've already talked about the length. Let's look at the labor of our life, what God employs us in while we're on planet Earth. Many people spend a lot of time looking. Why am I here? What am I supposed to be doing? Why am I not doing what I'm supposed to be doing? All right? So this verse is for you. For whosoever shall save his life, shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. May I suggest that in all our efforts to figure out why we're here, we might be missing why we're here. Rather than working so hard to figure out why it is or what it is that you're supposed to do, maybe we should just live more simply and just do today what we know God wants us to do. There's nothing wrong with forward thinking and planning, but it does get us in a pickle sometimes. We can't enjoy the moment of time in which God has placed us. Just enjoy right now. And probably one of the men who made the most significant impact on my life about this concept was a guy I worked with whose name was Roger. Roger was the man without a plan. Let me tell you about Roger. Roger was rather, in my opinion, you would say eccentric. All right? He and I worked in a warehouse, and he drove one forklift and I drove the other. And he just had these everybody has peculiarities, right? I'm not picking on Rogers. I'm just trying to explain him, all right? So Roger wore blue jeans, and he always had this white collared shirt that he wore with a T-shirt underneath. And he had this big old, honking big leather belt, like a carpenter belt that he wore around, all right? And it was not company issued. It was Roger, and he had to have his belt on. And it was kind of interesting. Every time break happened, he'd be cranking off his belt and setting it down, you know, and then when break was over, he'd be lassoing that thing around his waist and hitching it up. And then he wore his hard hat. Now, it wasn't company policy, but Roger always wore a hard hat. Probably not a bad idea. We worked in a warehouse. We're moving books. Things could fall off of shelves. But he had this interesting way of wearing it. You know, it was not straight. You know, if you're like a type A personality, you're just kind of like, you've got to line things up. It's just not quite, something's wrong there. You know, it's just kind of a, some of you wear your ball caps like this, you know, just a little off center, you know, and just like, straighten that up, buddy. And so he did, you know, he just was an unusual fellow. But he was very pleasant. He knew the Lord. And this warehouse was at a Christian ministry, and so he was, and one day we were having a conversation. I don't know if it was break time. Sometime around, we were standing by a bunch of pallets in this warehouse, and he's telling me a little bit about his life. And I said, you know, what's been your, he's a man in his 60s. What have you done with your life? That was the essence of the question. I don't know exactly how he stated it. He said, well, you know, I don't know that I've really just had, the longest I've worked anywhere has been 7 years. And I worked at that for a while, and here at this time he'd worked 6 or 7 years at this company. And you know, I think I'm going to be moving on soon. My parents are getting ill and aged, and I'm going to go have to take care of them. And I'll probably go do something else. What are you going to do? He said, I don't know. I'll find something when I move over closer. And he could never tell me, you know, what his life purpose was. 7 years here, 4 years over there, 6 years over there. And I, as a young person, I'm in seminary at the time. I'm in my 20s, and I'm thinking, that's weird. But some of you in this room, that's been your life. You worked 7 years there. You moved over there and lived there for 10 years. Got married to that guy, and he took you over there for 4 years. And you're just like, man, my whole life is like this patchwork quilt. You know, I can't even find the stitch line. I don't know where it all seams up together. And you know what? There's a God in control of all that. You know what Roger lived by? I just try to do what I know is right, the best I can, serving God in the place I happen to be. And you know what, friends? This really ought to be the attitude of the Christian. Maybe you don't like where you are. Maybe you're in the. Maybe you feel like you're in the middle of something and don't know which end you're on, whether you're going in or coming out. But God has you right where he wants you to be. He's in control of the clock. Serve him right where you are. Love on your husband. Serve your wife. Don't expect her to do all the work around the house. Love on the people in your home. Help those out around you. Hey, put in an extra 10 minutes for free for the boss every now and again at the company. You know, just serve. Just love on people. You don't have to have a master plan. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it. But whoever loses his life, boy, I think of Roger. You know, many people think about, what a loss, you know. No career. Didn't put 20 years in the company. Doesn't have a retirement with anybody. Didn't stay there long enough. But he just lost his life in giving himself away to others. You might think Roger a little eccentric, a little odd. I do. But I think he might have nailed it when it comes to how we're supposed to live. Just serve best where you are. And then you'll be fulfilling God's purpose for you on the clock. I imagine there's some people in our room struggling. You've tried to do things God's way, but life hasn't brought you what you expected. Why is my marriage the way it is? Why is my second marriage the way it is? Why are my kids so difficult? Why is the job so unfulfilling? So you might be wondering, why am I here? Well, Lord, you're in charge of the labor of my life. Here it is. Whatever you want for me today, here I am. I'm here to serve. Who holds the clock, friends? We're out of time. Who holds your clock? For the day or for your life? God'd like to hold the clock, but you've got to turn it over to him. You've got to lay down your right to the clock. so that you can live to the full of what Christ wants to do in your life. So let's turn over the controls to the Lord Jesus. A flight student was up in the air with his flight instructor, and they were going through the procedures for landing and reviewing things. And then they came in for a landing, and when they landed, it was a rather rough landing. They bumped a couple times, and then the nose went down a little bit too hard. And the flight instructor said, "You know, that was a pretty bad landing. We need to work on that." And the flight student looked back at him and said, "Me? I thought you were landing this." Who's flying the plane? Who holds the controls of your time? Yield the time you have left to the one who really is in control. Shall we pray?